Shall we pray briefly as we turn to God's word? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Heavenly Father, please this morning would you give us ears to hear so that we would indeed hear your word to us from this letter and that we might respond in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we went to visit the National Trust property, Little Mawson Hall, just down the road. It was the first day of their Christmas season. So they had all the Christmas stuff out there. And in the kind of main dining room of the old building, the old Tudor building, they'd set up all the kind of plastic food, this Tudor feast. And it was rich meats everywhere, various nuts and things like that. Not a vegetable in sight, and it almost made me wish that I was a Tudor. Then again, of course, if I'd been a Tudor and I hadn't been one of the nobility, one of the people who could own these properties, I would probably have been eating greens, the cauliflower, and all that kind of thing. Wouldn't have got near that lovely food. I wonder what tastes you're looking forward to at Christmas. What things you're most looking forward to savouring over the Christmas period. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, we saw that Jesus walks in the midst of his churches. As we are gathered here this morning, Jesus is here in our midst. And Jesus' question, perhaps this morning for Grace Church Sandbach, is this: what do we taste like to Jesus? What do we taste like to Jesus? City of Laodicea in modern Turkey, it was pretty well off as a city. It was a major trade centre for a kind of busy ancient crossroads. People would pass through it. And because of that, it had a strong economy. It had a medical college. It had a gymnasium. It had heated covered walkways. It had baths. It had a thriving textile industry. 30 years before John wrote the book of Revelation, or John wrote down what Jesus said in this book, it was hit by an earthquake, but it didn't need any outside help to recover from the earthquake. It had all the resources it needed in itself as a city. It was a nice place to live. Maybe a little bit of an ancient equivalent to us in Sandbach, nice town centre, good schools for the children to go to, so many lovely restaurants to eat at. And the church in Laodicea, they fitted in very nicely into this city. It was the ideal church for an aspiring middle class town, or whatever the ancient equivalent was. The church had resources, it had cash to pay for its activities. It wasn't weak or needy or struggling. Well, in verse 1, Jesus introduces himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And the central theme really in that introduction is the idea of truth. Jesus is the Amen. Now, in the Gospels, if you know the Gospels, you may know sometimes Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And that could be translated, "Amen, amen, I say to you." To say, "I am the Amen," is to say, "I am the truth." And then Jesus is also the faithful and true witness. Because he is the truth, he always speaks the truth. Now, it's interesting how the concept of truth has played around in the election campaign, isn't it, over the last few weeks. Fake news, memes going viral. Whatever your political views, I feel a bit sorry for Jo Swinson losing her seat. But before the election, she had to defend herself against these fake news stories, accusing her of having done things that were simply not true. And then there's all the question marks about the manifestos. Were they genuine? Could you trust the things that we're being promised? Did those who wrote the manifestos even really believe that they could carry through the things that were being promised. Temptation for party leaders to say what they thought people would like to hear rather than being brutally honest. And maybe that made you wonder who we could really vote for and trust. But here's the thing, Jesus is not like that. You need have no such concerns about trusting Jesus's words. He is the Amen. He is the faithful witness. He does not shirk from saying the hard things that might be unpopular. He is also the ruler of God's creation, including the ruler of God's new creation, his church. He is the mighty one and the true one. So what is Jesus' honest verdict? We can trust him to tell the truth. What is his honest verdict as he walks among the church in Laodicea? Well, what he sees is the foul taste of self-sufficiency. He sees there the foul taste of self-sufficiency. Now, that must have come to them as quite a shock. Verse 17, they were comfortable. They were rich. They did not think they needed anything. My teaching days, perhaps the thing that we as teachers dreaded most was being told, oh, next week there's going to be an Ofsted inspection. But if your school has been doing rather well, if the last several times you've got rated outstanding, you're probably going to be thinking, okay, there's Ofsted coming, but we're going to get our usual commendations. Oh, well done, the standard of teaching here is excellent. Students are flourishing, it's an outstanding school. And imagine how shocked they would be if the inspector said instead, frankly, this school's been coasting. You've been living off your reputation. Your standards have been slipping. In fact, we can't find a single thing to say that is good in this school. As Jesus walked among his churches, even the worst one, the church in Sardis, even there were some people that Jesus commended. But here, this was the one church where Jesus had nothing positive to say about them. And Jesus isn't subtle about it either, is he? Verses 15 and 16, his words are a bit like a defibrillator, aimed at shocking their dead hearts into coming back to life. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. And so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I hear a little background might help about this whole cold, hot, lukewarm thing. See, for all the advantages that the city of Laodicea had, it did not have a good water supply. In fact, it didn't have its own water supply at all. And down the road, there were other churches. Other towns. There was the town of Hierapolis down the road. And there it had hot springs. And those hot springs could do you the world of good. And then another road down the town down the road was in Colossae. And there they had cold water, which flowed down from the mountains and refreshed you in the hot sun. And the thing is, both whether it was the hot springs or the cold streams, they were useful. But Laodicea, they had to rely on water pipes in from quite a distance away. And by the time it got to them, it was lukewarm. It was barely drinkable. It's like, think today, if you run a marathon and you get to the end of it and the best thing you can think of is ice cold water. And on a December evening when you're shivering, the idea of a hot mulled wine really appeals. But when would you ever say, oh, what I really long for is some lukewarm water? And so Jesus is saying, you and your works are like a lukewarm drink. And Jesus says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. On December the 25th, gets nearer. I'm looking forward to all the lovely food. I'm looking forward to the stuffing, the pigs in blankets, the roast parsnips, the stollen. Even the sprouts will be bearable. But if you made me eat quiche, if you told me I've got to eat this quiche, I'm afraid I find quiche disgusting. Some of you probably love it. I find it disgusting. And quite literally, if I put some in my mouth, I would gag. I would have to spit it out of my mouth. And Jesus says this is what the church in Laodicea tastes like to him. And in verse 17, we see what it is that makes them taste so foul to the Lord Jesus. And it is their self-sufficiency. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. It's not apparently that there was some obvious open sin, like the idolatry and the sexual immorality in Pergamum and in Thyatira. There's nothing said about persecution and how hard it is to live as Christians when you're persecuted, like in Smyrna. Rather, it seems they've just become too comfortable. Like the city that they live in, they think, we've got all we need. And they look at themselves and they think, there's nothing else that we need. They say, I am rich. Maybe in one sense they are rich, maybe materially they are rich. Maybe unlike some other churches across the Middle East, they don't need financial help from other churches. That really isn't the norm in most churches around the world throughout history. Maybe it was the case for them. The Apostle Paul tells us that the norm, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many of you were wise, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. To be a wealthy church, to be a Christian and have lots of wealth is historically an unusual thing. And it was a real problem for the church in Laodicea. Being well off made them complacent, made them self-sufficient. Now, surely we've got to ask ourselves, haven't we? How are we dealing with this as Christians in comfortable Western Europe? Perhaps about the most comfortable place to live at any time in history. Compared to Christians in many other parts of the world, we really do have lots of resources. Is there a danger that we could become, or even have become, correspondingly less prayerful compared to Christian brothers and sisters in India or in China? Is there a danger that we could be less earnest in serving God, serving Jesus, than Christians in Pakistan or in Syria? Is there a danger that we could be complacent as a church, like the Laodiceans were? The Laodiceans who say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. I think deep down the Laodiceans had forgotten grace. I'm sure they would have said all the right truths about God's grace, but I think deep down they'd forgotten it. They'd forgotten that every good thing they have, they only have because of Jesus. They've forgotten that without Jesus, they are destitute, sitting in a muddy slum with no clothes to wear and nothing to eat but the things thrown at them by a passerby. They've forgotten that without the Holy Spirit of God, they are utterly unable to make any difference in people's lives. And Jesus says to them, they don't realize that they are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. When we drift into self-sufficiency, when we forget that all we have is in Christ, that all we have is in Christ, then what do we have left without him? Nothing but sin and shame, spiritual destitution, and eyes that are too blind to even realize the state we're in. I think as a church family, we need to help one another with these things. We need to keep reminding one another of God's grace. There's nothing that we've done to earn anything. It's all a gift of Him. We need to keep on pointing one another to Jesus. We need to keep reminding one another when something positive or good happens in the life of the church, remind ourselves that it's not down to us. It's down to the Holy Spirit alone. And we need to keep hearing God's word, Sunday by Sunday, but also in the quiet of our own homes. We need to keep hearing God's word, which reminds us how foul our self-sufficiency is to the Lord Jesus. We need to keep reading God's word that reminds us what our hearts are really like. And God's word, which reminds us of the one who really is sufficient. And this is the medicine that Jesus prescribes to the Laodiceans. They need to turn from their foul-tasting self-sufficiency, turn instead to the rich delight of Christ's sufficiency. The rich delight of Christ's sufficiency. That is the rich delight of finding everything we need in Jesus. Jesus loves his church in Laodicea. And that's why he gives them loving counsel. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, when Jesus talks about buying things from him, he doesn't mean we pay for it ourselves. Language is similar, really, to Isaiah chapter 55, where it says, God says to his people, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It can only ever be a free gift, can't it? Because they are in themselves pitiful and poor. They could never pay for it out of their destitution. Rather, they must come to the Lord Jesus, who through his death on the cross bought for us every spiritual blessing so that we might be rich because of his blood. And without a penny in their wallets, the Laodiceans need to buy from Jesus gold refined in the fire. Gold's better than anything you can find in the crown jewels. Gold from the Son of God, the one who in John's vision in chapter 1 wears a gold sash around his waist. Then they really will be rich. Because of that verse, we often read at Christmas time, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Isn't that the good news of Christmas? We were poor, but through Jesus we could become rich. Rich not in ourselves, but rich with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I wonder, are you tempted this morning to be happy with the stuff you have? Happy with the things that you already have in life? Or do you see that in Christ there are all the riches that you could ever need? And do you see also that you need Jesus to give you those white clothes to cover your nakedness? Do you see that without the Lord Jesus, that you and I, we are like Adam and Eve in the garden, scrabbling around on the ground to try and find some fig leaf to cover up our nakedness? But you also see that all of that shame is taken away when you come to the Lord Jesus. Revelation 7 puts it, he has washed our robes and made them white in his blood. One of the many things the Laodiceans were proud of was their trade in black wool, the city as a whole. But instead of black wool that they can feel smug about, Jesus gives them white clothes, cleansed completely pure through the cross. White clothes we could never get for ourselves. How rich we are when we lay down our self-sufficiency and receive from Jesus his robes, white as snow, his robes of his perfect righteous life. And you see also that you need Jesus to put salve in your eyes so that you can see. Again, one of the impressive things in the city of Laodicea was their medical college. But only Jesus can truly restore people's sight. I pray to the Lord that God would open our eyes, would give us eyes to see. And if we've not seen him yet, I pray that God would give you eyes to see how much you need the Lord Jesus, that he is the only one who can make you rich. He is the only one who can open your eyes to see these things. On Thursday evening, 10 o'clock, many of us gasped with surprise when we saw the results of the exit poll. Perhaps happy surprise, perhaps the opposite. But it was a bit of a whoa moment, wasn't it? And for the self-sufficient Laodicean church, hearing Jesus' warning, it must have been a whoa moment. Why does Jesus speak so starkly to them? Well, verse 19, it is because he loves them. Not all of us grew up with good parents who cared for us well, but those of us who did to some extent enjoy that privilege, we will remember that our parents disciplined us. And we probably didn't like it at the time. The Bible talks about how we didn't like being disciplined at the time, but God does it because, our parents did it because they loved us and cared for us. And other passages in the Bible speak of that. And here in verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. God is a kind father. He is better than any of the fathers we had. He is the perfect father who disciplines us because he loves us. He longs for us to turn back from our self-sufficiency, because that always lets us down in the end, because we can't make it by ourselves. He loves us, and therefore he longs for us to come back to him, because he wants us to enjoy the blessing of being really rich and clothed in white and seeing clearly. Maybe you know this morning that you've been living a life of self-sufficiency, that you've been trying to get through by your own strength. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've been living in that way. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you've been living that way. And Jesus says to you, repent, which means turn back to me, turn back to Jesus. Repent and enjoy these rich delights that I died to give you. Verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, this is a verse that's often used in sharing the gospel with someone who's not yet a Christian. And it's a great verse for that. But it's also worth remembering that Jesus is speaking here to the church in Laodicea. How tragic it is when we who are Christians shut Jesus out. When we perhaps look on the outside like fine Christians, and on a Sunday morning everyone thinks, oh yeah, they're doing really well as a Christian. But inside we're parched. We're not feasting on Jesus. We're not treasuring him. We're not crying out to him to provide for what we need. We're just basically living happy, self-sufficient lives. And because Jesus loves us so much, he does not want us to miss out. And so he stands at the door and knocks. This famous painting, some of you may have seen it, by Holman Hunt. It's called The Light of the World. It's based on this verse. And it shows Jesus knocking on the door. And one of the striking things in that picture is there's no handle on the outside of the door. It's almost like Jesus is out in the cold and he's hoping that someone might let him in. And the implication is that Jesus can't come in unless we first take the initiative. That can't be right, can it? Verse 14, Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. He is the mighty king that John saw in Revelation 1, which made John fall at Jesus' feet in absolute awe. Jesus is the master of the house, and he can break down the door anytime he wants. But when we try to hold him at arm's length, what rich blessings we are missing out on. If you will repent of your self-sufficiency, if you will entrust yourself to Jesus, then what a feast Jesus has for you. I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. It's like the picture that we saw, if you were here a few weeks ago, looking at Isaiah. A feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Or Revelation chapter 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb, Jesus, has come, and his bride, us, have made themselves ready. Last weekend we went to my niece's wedding, and we enjoyed lovely things. We enjoyed the canapés, rather fancy canapés, before the main meal, and then the delicious meal itself as we celebrated together. But the best wedding now will be like a soggy Brussels sprout compared to the feast that Jesus has for us. I think actually in this passage, Jesus doesn't just have in mind that future wedding banquet when he comes back, which will be so amazing. He actually invites us to dine with him now. We get to taste this when we share the Lord's Supper together. But also at the Lord's Supper, when we enjoy that communion with him, that fellowship with him, but also when we eat together. With one another at the communion service. Enjoying eating together is so good because it is a shared experience. I like that meal that we enjoyed together, many of us, at the golf club, that church meal that we enjoyed together. Or like a Christmas dinner when family gather together and there's the laughter and the joy of being together and sharing the same table. But you see, the best bit here is not the food. Not even the people that we dine with. The best thing about this meal is that we get to eat it with Jesus. Not just at the communion table, but we get to enjoy being with him every time we open his word and hear him speaking to us, every time we turn to him and pray to him. We get to enjoy being with Jesus. And the thing is that eating with Jesus is not just sufficient. It is a delight. It is a rich thing. Like the bride sings in the Song of Solomon, like an apple tree among the trees in the forest is my beloved among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Let him lead me to the banquet hall, and let his banner over me be love. This is the kind of delight and joy that's being spoken about relationship with Jesus that he invites us to. I noticed too, this delight of this feasting with Jesus, it is a two-way thing. I will eat with that person, and they with me. Why does John put it both those ways? We will eat with Jesus, and he will eat with us. The great 17th century Christian leader, John Owen, wrote a book called Communion with God, or Fellowship with God, Relationship with God. And he comments on this verse in Revelation, and he says, Christ will sup, eat with believers. He refreshes himself with his one grace to them, the grace that he has won by his Spirit bestowed on them. The Lord Christ is exceedingly delighted in tasting of the sweet fruits of the Spirit in the saints, in Christians. The Lord Jesus is exceedingly delighted to eat with us. What a thought that is. It's not just that we get to enjoy feasting with Jesus, but he enjoys feasting with us when we spend time with him. Does that not make you want to turn aside from self-sufficiency? I can do it. I don't really need Jesus today. Does it not make you want instead to turn and swim in his loveliness and in being with him? Verse 21, turn to him. Repent, turn to him, turn back to him perhaps if you've been turning away, and then stick with him. And he says, verse 21, he says, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, if any of us thinks that we're rich in ourselves, this is what we're missing out on. Sitting with him on his throne. Could anything ever be any richer than that? And sitting down with him, enjoying even now the richest of feasts, enjoying banqueting with our beloved as he enjoys banqueting with us. See, how rich are the delights of Christ's sufficiency. When we come to him and we say, I have nothing, I can't do it. Please would you be the one who gives me all I need. How rich are the delights. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This Christmas, let's make sure that we hear how pitiful and poor we are in our self-sufficiency. It was for the poor in spirit that Jesus came into the world. But this Christmas, let's keep reminding ourselves how very rich we are in Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become stunningly rich.